Well, we are going to open our Bibles now and just waiting for the green light. And there it is. Thank you, Carl. And I do appreciate you and Vicki getting here on such short notice. It's much appreciated. And actually, you know, this is kind of a surprise for us. Those of you who listen at a distance from online, you may not know this, but we were supposed to get one whopper of a snowstorm last night, and it didn't happen. They actually had told us that we were going to get anywhere from 8 to 12 inches, so we thought we might be getting a foot of snow, and out of an abundance of caution, we actually called people yesterday and told them that we wouldn't be having service today because it just didn't seem like it would be safe. And then last night, the storm completely shifted and it missed Beaver Dam pretty much entirely. We got a little dusting. That was it. We didn't even have to shovel our driveway. Now, I know they got more to the north. I talked to Don this morning, and they had quite a bit in Fond du Lac, and I was texting Ellie. She sent me a picture. They got more snow than we did. In fact, we got almost none. But we're thankful that we can be here anyway. But this is going to be a little unusual because I had very little time to prepare for this message. I wasn't expecting to be up here. Now, I have preached a couple times in the past with no preparation whatsoever, so I believe the Lord will help me and get me through this. And, of course, we know the Scriptures tell us to be instant in season and out of season, so that's the goal. And if I believe that the Lord is with me and that His Spirit is upon me, I believe He'll help me to preach, even with very little preparation, even though I didn't really have time to think about what I'm going to say today. Not a whole lot, anyway. But what really struck me, what I think I learned from this little lesson, and God does teach us lessons sometimes, I think the lesson is don't presume anything. Things can change. People can be wrong. Experts can be wrong. Ultimately, God is in charge. He will do what He will do. His ways are higher, and that is going to be the title of our message today. His ways are higher. It's really something, you know. We live in a world where they say we're so advanced now. We have so much technology. We can do so many things. And you have AccuWeather who brags about their weather models and their sensors and their satellites and all that they are capable of. Well, for all that technology, they're actually pretty lousy at predicting the weather. This isn't the first time they've been wrong, but I can't ever recall a time when they've been this spectacularly wrong. But it wasn't just them. It was every TV station, every newspaper. They were all saying we were going to get walloped with snow. And it didn't happen. And honestly, I felt kind of bad. I wasn't sure what to do, if we should still come here this morning on short notice. But thankfully, we do broadcast online, and I know a lot of people who normally would be here are listening online too, and we're so thankful we can do that. But the fact of the matter is, we control very little. And I know that even right now, you have all of these people who are conspiring, and they want to do this, and they want to do that, and they've developed advanced systems. In fact, they have design technology that is capable of modifying the weather. I read an article about that, and it wasn't just some fringe paper. That was in the mainstream news. China has the technology to modify weather, and if they have it, you can be sure that others have it too. But you know what? Even that is subject to God's will. He can change everything. Praise God. Well, we are going to open our Bibles to Isaiah 55 to begin with here this morning. Isaiah 55, and before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this blessed opportunity to be in Thy presence, thanking Thee for this opportunity to open Thy holy word, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would talk to our hearts here this day, talk to our souls.
I pray, Lord, that we would all be inspired to follow Thee more closely. Let us stand in awe of Thee and Thy power and Thy wonder-working ways. For we know, Lord, that Thou art capable of anything, that this whole universe is subject to Thy will, that Thou art sovereign, that there is none beside Thee, that there is none greater than Thee. And we know that there is no name greater than that precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that Thou would lead us through these scriptures here today. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would guide me through this, Lord. Give me the words that You want me to say. I pray, Lord, that Thou would direct our steps each and every step of the way. And I pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. But I bind any break, any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign and that Thou wilt do what Thou wilt do. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. You know, I love the book of Isaiah. There are some chapters in this book that I love a lot. Isaiah chapter 12 is one of my favorites. Isaiah 35, I love dearly. Isaiah 53, of course. And Isaiah 55, which is what we're going to look at right now. People might make plans in this life. We might think things are going to go a certain way. The experts might think things are going to go a certain way, but God is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is the one who can change things. And I think the lesson here is that we need to learn to trust God more. Because He can take a whole storm system and nudge it with His finger. Just nudge it away and it's gone somewhere else. I mean, that's really something. We got almost no snow here in Beaver Dam. I know other places did, but we got almost none. And that is because it is God who controls the weather. But not only that, He can control all things. Sometimes He will let us do things that we want to do, but He can step in at any time and change it if He so desires. And He doesn't ask anyone for permission first. Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And of course, we know that we come to the living waters that flow from the Lord Jesus when He pours out His Spirit upon us. And we can drink water in this life. I got a bottle of it right here. Glacier Mist spring water. But you know what? There's some better water. I'm talking about the water that flows from our Savior, the living water, springing up in our souls. Amen. That's a better water. That is His Spirit. And that is the only thing that can quench the thirsting of your soul. But here we see at the beginning of this chapter an invitation. The people of God and the people of Israel here also are being invited to come and to drink that water that comes only from the Lord. And here the people are being offered the good things of God. That's what is represented by the wine and the milk. The good things of God. But note here, we're told in this verse, you can buy without money. You don't need money to buy the things of God. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. And yes, He inspires us to give, and that's wonderful. But what He's really interested in is your heart. And I'm not saying that we should never give anything for the cause of Christ monetarily. If we can give, we should. I believe that. But what's most important is that we give Him our hearts. And here He's offering us these spiritual blessings that you can't buy with money. You can't earn your salvation. You can't pay a price for it. Instead,
Jesus Christ himself paid the price for our salvation. He paid the cost that we could not pay. By taking our sins upon himself and dying on that cross and paying the price for our sins, we have the promise of eternal life. We would not have that promise if he had not taken our sins. And you can have that without paying a nickel for it. Praise God. Verse 2 tells us, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Note here, he says, "Let your soul delight itself in fatness." Isaiah here, speaking under the inspiration of God, "Your soul delight in fatness." The grace and the mercy of God, his love for us, it enlarges our soul.
Amen.
You know why it enlarges our soul? Because he dwells with us.
That is right.
That makes everything bigger, and that makes everything better. Praise God. But it tells us, don't labor for the things that don't matter. But we are to labor to find that salvation that comes only from the Lord. And this will enrich our souls. He's not talking about food that you eat with your mouth, but food for your soul. And that's one of the reasons we come here and we open this book, we study the Word of God. This is food for our souls. This is manna from heaven, this book. Praise God. Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Yes, that's something we all need to do. That's something that Israel needed to do. And sadly, a lot of the Israelites didn't do this. Thankfully, some did. God always has a remnant people. But we need to incline our ears. That means we stop what we're doing. We turn to the Lord and we listen. We listen. We set aside all the distractions of this life and we listen. And we come unto him to hear. And when we do that, that's what makes your soul alive.
Amen.
And he has an everlasting covenant for us. The sure mercies of David, because Jesus Christ came, a man who in the physical sense descended from David, but he came to establish that everlasting covenant, that covenant of grace. And those are the sure mercies of David, that covenant of grace, that new thing that Jesus came to do. Verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." Who's it talking about in verse 4? The Lord Jesus. He is our leader. He is our commander. He is our captain. He is our Savior.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He is our light. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Praise God. He is everything that we need, and we are complete in him. It tells us in the book of Colossians. Verse 5, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." When it talks about the Holy One of Israel in Scripture, that means Jesus Christ, because he is the Holy One of Israel. But this verse is so awe-inspiring because it tells us that God is going to call a nation, gather a nation, a nation that knew him not. It's not talking about the Israelites, physical Israel, in this verse.
Yes, some Israelites are part of this number, but this is talking about a new nation, a holy nation, set apart to God. A nation that comes from every nation on earth, every tribe, every tongue. God's people gathered together. That is what Jesus Christ came to do. That is what he was doing on the cross. He was gathering his people together, past, present, and future. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And we can do that today. It's not too late. We still have an opportunity to seek the Lord. But we know that one day time is going to run out. I preached last week, the clock is ticking, and it is. One day time will expire. There will be no more time. But we have right now, and we are not promised tomorrow, but we have right now, and we can seek the Lord now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see the mercy and the grace of God? He is inviting people to come back to him. People might say sometimes, oh, I feel so far away from the Lord. I miss that close connection I used to have with God. I wish I could get back there. Well, you can. You can. And just remember something. When it seems like God is far away, it's not because he moved. It's because we drifted away. And the world tends to pull at us. It tries to yank us away from our Savior. But we are invited to come back to him. And he has promised, if we have sins, that he will take them away. He has promised to abundantly pardon if we truly and sincerely and genuinely repent. He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We couldn't even comprehend all of the thoughts of God. God Almighty, Creator of the universe, the one who knows absolutely everything. There is nothing that he does not know. There is nothing that he cannot do. We have finite minds. Our humanity is limited, but our God has no limitations whatsoever. He spoke this entire creation into existence, and that is the power of his voice. When God speaks, the creation obeys. That has always been the case. We know that Jesus Christ in a boat one day rebuked a storm and it immediately ceased. And we know that God Almighty can nudge an enormous snowstorm out of the way. He can do all things. This entire creation is subject to his will. And when you truly realize that, when you come to that full realization, you're going to come to another realization that's very important, and that is that you do not have to be afraid of anything if the Lord is on your side. Oh, yes, we live in a world where so many things can go wrong and so many things do go wrong. But God is on the throne and he is the one who can change things. You know, we got that little banner in the back of the sanctuary here. Prayer changes things, and it does. Because we know the one who can change things. We know the one who has unlimited power, unlimited resources. His thoughts are not his thought. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're not anything like our thoughts. Neither are our ways like his ways.
Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His ways are higher. He always knows exactly what to do. We don't. We get confused because we're humans. And there's so much we don't know. We don't even know what's going on next door right now. But He does. He sees it all. He knows it all. Oh, His ways are higher. He is so much higher than all of us. He sees this entire planet, everyone on it, all the billions of people scurrying about doing this, doing that. He sees every single one of us. Perhaps we look like little ants to Him. But what is so remarkable is that He, being so much greater, so much higher, so much better, still loves us, still cares about us, still takes a personal interest in our lives. That, to me, is a miracle. Verse 9, I'll read it again. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. When God speaks, the creation obeys. This entire creation, every spirit in it, is subject to His will.
Praise God. Amen.
And we know that when His word goes forth, it doesn't return void. It will make an impact. Sometimes we can't perceive it. Sometimes it might seem like, you know, the word goes forth, maybe you talk to someone, maybe you witness to someone, and it seems like it didn't do anything. Well, it did. Every time. And perhaps that person will remember that conversation later, or remember that witness later, and turn to the Lord. Or maybe you are the person who was changed by that interaction. Either way, God's word makes an impact every time, and it does not return void. Verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Yes, His creation is subject to God's will. Really, it's humans who are so rebellious, so obstinate, so unwilling to be obedient to the Lord. But the creation obeys. In fact, the creation worships God. Did you know that? In fact, they are all a witness to God's power. Praise the Lord. We know that animals follow the prompting of God. They listen to His voice. You ever wonder why animals do the things they do? Well, sometimes people say, well, they just evolved that way. No, they didn't. Their animal instinct was put there by God. He speaks to those animals. He tells them where to migrate in the winter. He tells them where to go. And animals, unlike many people, are smart enough to actually listen to the voice of God. Praise the Lord. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be the Lord, be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Oh, he has good things for us. And that's what these verses symbolize. Instead of trouble, instead of pain, instead of misery, he has an eternal life for us, an everlasting inheritance waiting for us. And he is going to lead us forth to the mountains and the hills of joy. Praise God. We shall go out with joy. We're going to leave this world with joy. Praise God. You know, God is sovereign. His ways are higher. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He will do what he wants to do. He doesn't ask our permission. He doesn't even need our input. Let's look at Psalm 115 for a moment. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, and we're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" People do that sometimes, don't they? They say, "Where is God? Where is the Lord? You say he's real? Prove it." We don't need to prove it. The creation proves it. The creation, this beautiful creation that he made, which I know has been devastated by the sin of man, but there's still a lot of beauty in the world. It is a witness of God's power. It is a witness of his existence. The fact that you can look at a leaf on a tree and it has a design, it has a shape, it has a color, and sometimes those colors change. It is evidence of God's existence because he's the one that told that leaf to do that. And that holds true of everything in this creation, every living organism, down to the smallest bacteria to the largest whale. Everything in this creation is a witness to God's creative power and a witness that he is real, that he exists. When I look around at this world, I see evidence of our Creator because there's a creation. Isn't it something how scientists will note that there's a creation, but then they say there's no Creator? They say it all just got here by itself, all just one big cosmic accident, a big bang, and yet they cannot explain where the energy to create that big bang came from. Look, there has to be something that always existed. Something that has always been there. And what that is our God. Amen. Before there was anything, before there was an earth, the earth was without form and void, and everything was just darkness. But God was already there. He already existed. He always has. And the good news is, he always will. No one is going to overthrow the Lord. The devil wanted to, and he failed miserably. I'm going to tell you something. Satan is the biggest loser. He is the weakest link. He is the most miserable failure that has ever existed. And he wants you to forget that. He wants you to cower in fear of him, but don't do it. Remind him that God is on the throne, that God is sovereign, that God is victorious, that Jesus came to save us, and that God will do whatever he wants to do because his ways are higher.
Amen.
Praise God. Verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." I love this verse so much. It is an authoritative statement. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He does whatever he wants to do. And no one can say anything about it. I mean, they can say what they want, but it's not going to change anything. Verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. You know, other people, they have their religion. They have their religious structure. They have their idols. They create them themselves. Well, they don't really create them, because the word create means to make something from nothing, and people can't do that. But they make their idols, carve them from wood or stone or whatever the case may be. And they say, well, these are our gods. But those little idols are completely worthless. They have no power. They have no authority. Isn't it strange that people would rather worship something like that than the true and living God? It's because people want something that they can look at and see with their physical eyes and touch with their physical hands. But you can see the Lord today sitting on his throne with your spiritual eyes, and you can touch heaven with your spiritual hands right now. Praise God. Verse 5, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. These idols are completely worthless, and yet people have such affection and devotion towards these stupid things. They love these things. In fact, they worship them. Can you imagine giving your heart to an idol? I can't think of anything else so foolish. And yet people still do it, even to this day. Verse 8, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. If you fear the Lord, that means you respect him. If you trust in the Lord, then this verse, Psalm 115, verse 11, applies to you. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord is your help. The Lord is your shield. He's the one who can do anything. Anything. Verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. And don't get the wrong impression here when it tells us that he will bless us. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have a pile of gold that falls down from heaven. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a Rolls Royce in your driveway, nor does it mean you're going to live in a mansion here on earth. He has blessings that are far better than those things for us. Far better than any riches you could accrue in this world. And those are blessings that he has waiting for us when we get to heaven. And we get a little taste of that now. You know what that little taste is? It's his Spirit working in us. The earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Ghost. We experience those blessings. And it may seem so awesome and magnificent, and it is, but that's just a small dose of what he has waiting for us. You know, it fills us with joy that Jesus Christ is in our hearts, that he comes to live inside us, that he inspires us, that he gives us thoughts, thoughts that are not our own, that he teaches us from his word. And it brings us great joy that we can be in his presence right now, even as we stand on this earth. But one day you're going to be able to look him face to face. And I tell you what, all those blessings are going to be amplified more than we are even capable of imagining.
I'm sure each and every one of us probably tries to picture heaven in our minds, what it's going to be like. And I bet each and every one of us are going to be wrong. Because we can't even comprehend how amazing it is going to be. And that is what he has waiting for you. If you fear him and you trust him. But remember something. This creation is subject to his will. He is going to do what he will do. Praise God. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great, it tells us in verse 13. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Notice these verses here. It tells us the dead praise not the Lord. And people say, well, what about people who have died and gone to heaven? Aren't they praising the Lord? Yes, but they're not really dead. You see, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It tells us in Romans chapter 6. That's why in verse 18 it tells us, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. You don't ever have to stop praising the Lord if you belong to him. You'll be able to do that for all eternity. And he is worthy. He's the only one that is worthy. He is the Almighty. We say that word a lot when we refer to our God. The Almighty. Almighty God. But do you ever stop and think about what that means? Almighty. First of all, there can only be one, Almighty God. Because if there was more than one Almighty God, it wouldn't be an Almighty God, would it? He has all the power.
Amen. God.
And Jesus Christ said that all power was given to him in heaven and in earth. We know that Jesus is our God. He is Almighty God. He has all power. He has all authority. He can do anything and everything. Think about the magnitude of that word, Almighty. It's almost hard for us to fully comprehend because we know our own limitations. And sometimes we, as men and women, do not like to admit our limitations. But he has none. He can do anything. Praise God. And there was a man who lived long ago who came to that realization. I'm talking about a man named Job. Let's look at Job chapter 9. You know, things do go wrong in this life sometimes, and we have a tendency as human beings to feel sorry for ourselves when things don't go the way we plan. Job was a man who had it far worse than any of us ever had, I dare say. He had been very rich. He had a big family. And he lost it all. His own wife came to him one day and said, curse God and die. His friends came and accused him and railed against him. Oh, you must be a terrible reprehensible sinner because of these trials you're going through. His own friends. And with friends like that, you don't need enemies. But even his own wife just said to him, curse God and die. And that is a horrible thing to say. But you know, Job, despite all his troubles, despite the fact that he had lost everything, never forsook the Lord. There he was in misery. He had lost everything he owned. His friends
were being very cruel. His wife was being very cruel. Satan was tormenting him. But the one thing that Satan could not have is his life. You know, Satan may try to torment us sometimes, but just remember, he cannot have your life. And he is only allowed to do what God allows him to do. But Job suffered so much, even his children died. But it tells us that he had new children, and the children that had passed away, they went to be with the Lord. Because it tells us at the end of this book that God gave him double. God restored to him because he was faithful. And you know, we all face trials in this life. Hopefully, none of us have faced trials the magnitude of Job's trials. But just remember, in the end, everything was restored and doubled. And that, I believe, signifies how everything will be restored for us in heaven. He has great blessings waiting for us. But in the depths of his misery, Job, and we're looking at the 9th chapter, Job realized that God is sovereign, God is the one who has the power, and that we are mere mortal men. We don't always understand what God is doing. Sometimes we can't explain it, but we know that God knows what he's doing and that he always does the right thing. And sometimes we do face chastisement too in this life. But we know what the scriptures tells about that. He chastises those that he loves. Praise God.
Amen.
Job chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. But how should man be just with God?" You know, we can't in and of ourselves be just with God. Did you know that? We can't justify ourselves. We can't stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and talk our way into heaven. You're not going to negotiate entrance into heaven. We can't justify ourselves, but yet Jesus came to justify us so that we can gain entrance into eternal life, into that haven of rest. Praise God. But Job was a man who had a realization of God's power. In verse 3 it tells us, "If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand." God's knowledge is infinite. He could ask you 1,000 questions and you wouldn't be able to give an acceptable answer for any of them. And yet he knows the answer to every question, to every problem. He has all the solutions. Verse 4, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." Job was a smart man. He knew he was suffering, and he did complain about it sometimes in this book. But he also knew that complaining against God, hardening his heart against God, wasn't going to do him any good. That wasn't going to make him prosper again. There's only one thing that would bring him through it, and that is staying true to the Lord. But he knew who truly had all the power. "Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not. Which overturneth them in his anger." Yes, God can do that. People might look at this verse and think of it in a metaphorical sense, but he can do that in a literal sense too. He can move a mountain. Certainly. Verse 6, "Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble." You know, our planet constantly shakes now. There's so many earthquakes that you couldn't possibly even keep track of all of them because there's so many thousands of them. But they've become normal. So normal, in fact, that most people, most of the time, don't even notice them anymore. And the only time an earthquake is ever even mentioned is when it happens in a highly populated area, or if it's one of abnormal strength and abnormal power. Then it might get a little attention. And if people die, then it certainly gets some attention. But this planet is shaking constantly. And I believe the Lord is trying to shake people up. But people have hardened their hearts so much that they don't even respond anymore. They just get used to it. They talk about climate change and how we need to fix that and how we need to ban plastic bags. They're doing that in various parts of the world now. Oh, like they think that'll fix it. You know, ban plastic bags. That's not going to fix anything. The only thing that is going to fix this world is that if people on a wholesale level get down on their knees and repent of their sins. But the scriptures tell us that man is not going to do that. Nevertheless, God is on the throne. He is the one with the power and with the authority. Yes, he can shake the earth out of its place. And the book of Revelation tells us that at the end of the world, there is going to be a great earthquake, unlike any other earthquake that has ever happened before. Verse 7, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. You know, he made the sun, the moon, the stars. He put all of the constellations in place. He put all the planets in place. He put the earth in the perfect spot to sustain life. That was all his will. He's the one who did that. But here, Job is noting the power of God, the authority of God. He is our maker. Verse 8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens. God designed the heavens by himself. He didn't need any help doing it. And treadeth upon the waves of the sea. And we know that Jesus Christ literally did that. He walked on water. Praise God. Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades. There it's referring to some of the constellations that we can look at in the sky. He made those. He designed them. He put them in their place. And it's so strange because a lot of cultures, and people still even do this today to some extent, they look at those constellations up in the sky, up in the heavens, and they say, those are gods. And they worship them. That is so foolish. Worship the one who made them. Worship the one who designed them. Worship the one who put them there. We know that that is our God. Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. We can't even comprehend all that he has done and all that he will do. Some things are past finding out. Verse 11, lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. How often are we in the presence of God and we don't even know it? You see, you have to be in tune with the Lord. Your heart has to be in tune with God to perceive his presence. He will make himself known to you if you are listening and waiting on him. But a lot of people don't do that anymore because there are so many things that our minds are distracted by. We live in the most distracted world that has ever been. In fact, there are almost limitless distractions. Oh, you'll never run out of things to watch on TV or movies to watch. You'll never run out of things to browse on the internet. You'll never run out of things to look at on your smartphone. But all of those things are a risk. They risk pulling you away from the Lord. I'm not saying you can't have a smartphone or that you can't go online. I know we're broadcasting online right now. I'm so thankful we can do that. But don't let these distractions steal you away from the Lord. This world is trying to take your soul. It wants to. But that doesn't have to happen. Stay focused on the Lord and make sure you give Him time. You know, it's a wonderful thing to just spend time alone with the Lord. Make time for Him. Get into that closet of prayer. Get in His presence. And set aside all other distractions. Let Him reveal Himself to you. When you do that, He will. You will feel His presence. You will feel His touch. He will speak to your heart. But so many times He's right there, and we don't even know it. Verse 11, "Lo, He goeth by me, and I see Him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive Him not. Behold, He taketh away. Who can hinder Him? Who will say unto Him, What doest thou?" People try it, but that's nonsense. That's foolishness. We have no right to ever say to God, "What are you doing?" Chances are He's doing something that we can't comprehend anyway. We don't see how all the pieces fit together. And sometimes something irritating or annoying might happen and we get mad about it. Maybe our car doesn't start, but maybe there's a reason for it. I've heard of stories like that. People's cars wouldn't start, and then later they find out that they would have been in an accident. They finally go down the road, they see there's an accident, and that could have been them. But people, they question God sometimes. "What are you doing?" Well, He doesn't have to justify Himself to us. And we need to know that. Who will say unto Him, "What doest thou?" If God will not withdraw His anger, the proud helpers do stoop under Him. How much less shall I answer Him and choose out my words to reason with Him? Like I said, you're not going to talk your way into heaven. You're not going to negotiate an entrance into heaven. You're not going to justify yourself. But thankfully, in His love and His mercy and His grace, He has made a way for us. He has a wonderful plan of salvation. And because of that, we can obtain entrance into heaven. Verse 14, "How much less shall I answer Him and choose out my words to reason with Him? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer. But I would make supplication to my judge." It's a very important thing that we approach God as our Creator, as the one who is the final authority on everything. He's the one who's in charge. His ways are higher. And we might be confused sometimes. We might wonder, why are these things happening? But just remember, we are subject to His will. All of us are. That includes world leaders. That includes prime ministers, kings, princes, queens, presidents, even Donald Trump. He is subject to God's will. And that may not be something He wants to hear, but He is subject to God's will. And we would all do well to humble ourselves before God. Never presume anything. He is the one who is in charge. And we might make plans, but those plans can change. Let's look at James chapter 4 in closing. James chapter 4. James chapter 4,
And looking at verse 13, it tells us, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." We've all made plans. It's something that human beings do. But those plans can change. And we don't always get to do what we want to do. And sometimes it's the Lord keeping us from doing things that we shouldn't do. But we need to understand that He is sovereign. He has the final say. He has the authority. And that's why we're going to receive some very practical advice from James here. Verse 14 tells us, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Life is so short. It really is. Even if you live to be 100 years old, that's just a very small piece of time, and time is just a very small piece of eternity. You know, you can talk to people who are older, and a lot of times they'll say the same thing: time just went by so quickly. So quickly. And that's what James is saying right here. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, we forget to do that sometimes. Even I forget to do that sometimes. You might say, well, you know, I'm going to do this and that. I got plans. I'm going to go here or there. Going to go to the beach tomorrow, whatever. Well, probably not this time of year, but, you know, maybe in the summer. You might plan vacations. You might try to plan your future and say, I'm going to pursue this career, whatever the case may be. Or I'm going to buy this or that. All of that can change and change quickly. So whatever we are doing each and every day, what we should always say is, if the Lord will. If it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will, because everything we do is subject to the Lord's will, and it always will be. Why? Because His ways are higher. And I tell you what, going forward, when they say there's going to be a big blizzard, I'm not going to completely dismiss it, but I tell you what, I'm going to watch it a little more carefully. Because those weather people can be very, very wrong. There's something they need to realize, and that is, despite all of their fancy technology, they're still subject to God's will. He can change things in ways that you're not expecting, and He can do so for your benefit too. You might be stuck sometimes. It may seem like there's no way out. Well, He has a way out for you, and you may not see it right away, but He has a way out. So trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord, trust the Lord. His ways are higher. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee, O God, that Thou hast made Thyself known to us. We thank Thee that we can come before Thee, that we can bow down before Thee, that we can worship Thee. We thank Thee for the knowledge that Thou art sovereign and that Thy will is always done. Help us to be obedient to Thy will. Help us to not fight Thy will, but help us, O God, to willfully subject ourselves to Thy will. We pray, Lord, that Thou would lead each and every one of us by Thy mighty hand. Help us, O God, to follow hard after Thee, to seek to please Thee each and every day. Help us, O God, to walk with Thee each and every day. Lead us each and every day on the paths of righteousness, so that we may reach our final destination with Thee and dwell in Thy glory forever, where we will be able to worship Thee forever and praise Thee forever and sing unto Thee forever. Bless Thy people, I pray, be with each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would lead us through this life according to thy perfect will, and help us always to be mindful of thee. In Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. Let's look at number 185 in the chorus book and think, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, and the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, and the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, and the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. Praise God, hallelujah. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.